and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. Starting a new chapter this morning. And if you turn there, hold your place, or put your little ribbon in there, or a pen, or your finger, and also turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus, starting in chapter 3 this morning. Let's pray one more time for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We ask for you to speak to us. May your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts through your words. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to the church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, we've been working through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we, through the past several weeks, have been looking at essential attitudes, things that I know you're all in the know about what those are. I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek. Can we put those up there? Essential attitudes? Just for a reminder. Can anybody just throw one out? There we go. Contentment. Love it. Contentment. That's right. Another one was eternal. Another one, careful. Another one, blessable. Another one, loving. Another one last week. Should be fresh in your mind. What? It's number six. Was anybody here last week? Last week was, we've even covered that for 2 weeks, so you guys should have that one. Ministry minded. Now, this morning, we see number seven, be dependent. Now, as we've been looking at these attitudes, these are the attitudes that underlie the things that we do as believers. These are the basic elementary things that, as we become born again, God works these attitudes in our heart. And these attitudes are so important for us to have. And they're in us. And we nurture those as we grow in our relationship with God. Those attitudes begin to be nurtured in our heart. And we cultivate them. And they develop. And they become the springboards, really, for everything that we do as believers. And this morning, we have another important one. It's being dependent. The importance of this attitude can't be stressed enough, our dependency upon God. There are those who would say that God's really not involved in our life down here. That maybe we can be saved and then God just kind of backs off and we just live our life and do our thing and God stays out of our business. Those are people that you'd call that a deist. Many of our founding fathers of our nation were deists. And they just believe that God didn't involve himself in the affairs of man. And that's curious because in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he came into the world, that he did something, he involved himself with it. So that understanding for us that we have to realize this morning is that God's not a God who stands back and just lets us do whatever we want to do and is not with us. In fact, he stressed that over and over again. Matthew chapter 28, he said that he will be with us until the end of the age. And what he meant was that he would be involved, caring for us, protecting us, guiding us, and having a plan and working in and through our life. And so we need to understand this morning this importance of dependency. See, there's a problem that we can have in separating theology or understanding from the practical outworking of that understanding. Does that make sense? That's where we get in so much trouble, when we separate or divorce theology or understanding or head knowledge from the outworking of that knowledge. And that's what really knowledge is, to take on the shape of a working out. It's to be exercised. And it's so important that we get that, that we understand that, that what we do here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and in our devotional time, those things are all meant for the Word of God to be in our heart so it becomes something that works itself out in our life. They used to say about Spurgeon, that great preacher from England back in the 1800s, that if you would cut him, he would bleed Bible. He was so immersed in the Bible. The Bible just coursed through his arteries and his veins, that the decisions that he made were always biblically based and biblically sound because he is so immersed in the words. And so what it comes down to with this essential attitude of dependency really is putting our lives completely in his hands. That's really what we need to ask ourselves this morning, don't we? Is my life completely in God's hands? Many Christians suffer from anxiety, from fear, from constant worry because of this very issue. Because it's the difficulty of relinquishing control to God. We can have a hard time doing that. Biblically speaking, Christians that are able to let God have control are the ones that are most free. It's interesting, isn't it? The ones that are most controlled by God are really the ones who are most free. They are those who are fully enjoying the benefits and the blessings of God who withholds not His benefits. And so this morning, again, ask yourself the question, have you given every area of your life over to the will of God? Or are there things that you're having trouble letting go? Things that you want to control, that you want to manipulate, and you want to direct? And I want to encourage you this morning as we look at this important attitude of being dependent, that God would work in your heart this morning, that you'd be able to just completely let go of your life and let God begin to take over every aspect and watch what He begins to do. Now, we have to get the context here. Paul has been speaking. He's answering a letter, a question written by the Corinthians to him directly, that they said, "Hey, Paul, can we eat meat sacrificed to idols?" He was dealing with really what for us comes down to the issue of Christian liberty. We are free, we're saved, we're not under a legal sort of relationship with God anymore. So the question is, how do we use that freedom? That's really what Paul was getting at. How we use our freedom. Do we use our freedom to indulge ourselves in our flesh, saying, well, God's grace is sufficient for me, so I can do whatever I want. I can ignore the will of God and just live according to my flesh and everything will be fine? Is that how we use our liberty? Or do we use our liberty, the freedom in Christ, do we use that to bless God and bless people? That's really what the question is. And that's the context here this morning. If you're in the book of 1 Corinthians, look for a moment at verse 24 of chapter 9. That's how we ended last week. And Paul ended this idea of liberty and our freedom in Christ by getting us to understand the importance of living fully to God. And he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." So what he was saying is that now as Christians, we've been born again and saved. We have purpose. We have a reason that we're here. And he's saying, now live your life with everything that's in you for God. Straining, agonizing, seeking, diligently going after God with all you have. Running that race. And as you do that, then you will enjoy this incredible, incredible joy and satisfaction that comes to a believer. Now that brings us to our text this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's dealing with this very subject, and he's reaching back to the very beginning to get them to understand the blessings of God and how we're to use the blessings of God. Watch this. Moreover, brethren, moreover kind of connects what we left off with last week and what we just read to what we're going to talk about this morning. There's a connection there. Moreover, brethren, he's talking to believers. He says, I don't want you to be unaware. Now, these are things when we see this about four times in the Bible that I'm aware of. When we see specifically where God says, I don't want you to be unaware or I don't want you to be ignorant about something. Here, Paul doesn't want them to be unaware or ignorant about how the Old Testament relates to us practically in the issue of types and pictures and illustrations of Christ that the Old Testament gives us. Are we aware of that this morning? That in the Old Testament, we find pictures, illustrations, types of Jesus Christ given to us so that we can learn more about Him and understand Him in a deeper way. So he says, I don't want you to be unaware. He says that all our fathers were under the cloud. That's reaching back to the nation of Israel as they began this journey. He said they were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So I know a lot of you are in the book of Exodus. Turn there in chapter 3 for me. Now the first thing we're going to look at this morning is we're talking about being dependent. Dependent on God for everything. Paul reaches back to the Old Testament to illustrate the importance that you and I have of being totally dependent upon God. And so he starts off with, and we're talking about now, the blessings of dependency, being the advantages, the great things that come when you and I completely let God have control of our life. We give over of everything. We say, God, take all of me. Take my dreams, my goals, my hopes, my aspirations. Take my life and make it yours. Can we honestly say that this morning? I remember back when I was in college. I went to a Sunday morning church service. And it was around New Year's. I think it was the day after New Year's or something. And I remember the pastor saying, now I know a lot of you have written down your New Year's resolutions. And a lot of you have your dreams and your goals and the things you want to do. I want to encourage you this morning to take a blank piece of paper and give it to God and let Him fill that out. Let your desires be His desires. So important that we get to that place, because until we get there, we're really not benefiting from being a Christian outside of being saved. We're not enjoying the benefits of our salvation. Now watch this. In Exodus chapter 3, we have the children of Israel in bondage to Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They were having a horrible time. They hated their life. And so in verse 7, Exodus 3, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. Now, so we learn something there, that all the way back in the Old Testament, the very beginning, the development of the children of Israel, God saw their condition. And He noticed it. He was involved here, wasn't He? He saw something going on, and He was concerned about it. And so it says, I've seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. They were praying, God, help us. They were praying because of their taskmasters. It says, for I knew their sorrows. That is so good. that God hears our pain. He understands. He knows our weaknesses. When we pray and we cry out, Jesus was a man well acquainted with sorrow. He understands. That's the point. And when we cry out to God, He hears our cry. In verse 8 it says, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians." See the involvement there. That God didn't just stay up there and He said, "Well, just suck it up and work it out and don't worry about it." But God saw, He heard, and He moved and He acted. He's the same God that we have today. And He says, He's come to deliver, verse 8, deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Verse 9, that was rough. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So what we see here is that God was raising up an individual to deliver the children of Israel. Who was that? Moses. So God's raising up a deliverer. He would raise one up because of the bondage, the oppression. He would raise one up because of the cry, because of the prayer, because of the asking of God that He was going to do something about that. And what did God do? Look at Exodus 16. So we fast forward the story a little bit. And we find out that God did, through a series of events, a series of plagues, a series of Moses deliverer going to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." We see then a deliverance. We see God miraculously working to where the children of Israel were able to miraculously leave via the Passover and the Red Sea. And as they went through the Red Sea, remember now, God had a plan, didn't He? Didn't He tell them that He wasn't just going to take away the Egyptians from them, but He was going to take away the Egyptians and He was going to take them to a place, a land flowing with milk and honey. So He had a plan, right? He had something that He was doing. He had a plan, a direction. There was a purpose. But you know, it's so easy to forget that. But watch what happens in verse 13. Let's go to verse 13. Sorry about that. Chapter 13, verse 20. Chapter 13, verse 20. Paul in 1 Corinthians alludes to something. Remember, let's keep in context here what's going on. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's saying, "I want you to understand what your fathers went through. And I want you to recognize their experience because they were examples of something." And he said they were examples that they were under a cloud. In verse 20 of chapter 13, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and by night." So Paul is referencing this. So now what we have is the children of Israel in Exodus 3 crying to God, God getting involved, God raising up a deliverer, the deliverer leading the way through the Red Sea. On the other side of the Red Sea was the wilderness. On the other side of the wilderness was the place that they were going, the Promised Land. However, they were in the wilderness because God was teaching them something. Something that they needed to know. Something that, had they not gone through the wilderness into the promised land, they would not have been able to enjoy the promised land. They needed the wilderness to experience the promised land. And so God took them to the wilderness. And as he took them to the wilderness, we find out that the way he was leading them was by a cloud that would be over them in the daytime. Now this cloud, when it would move, they would move. When it would stop, it would stop. Now what we learn here is part of the blessings of completely depending upon God is the cloud. The cloud that you and I have. The cloud that speaks of God's leading and God's protection. See, if they stayed under the cloud, things would be cool. The climate would be nice. If they were to go out on their own ahead of the cloud, they would get scorched by the sun in the desert. See, this cloud, it created a peaceful existence. It protected them from the elements. And in the same way, as we understand our complete dependency upon God, He gives us a cloud, meaning He leads us. He leads us beside still waters. He leads us to places of comfort, of rest, and peace. See, God had to teach them in the wilderness that they had to watch God. And they had to move when He moved. And they had to stop when He stopped. He was teaching them about His leading. He was teaching them the importance of being led by Him in their daily life. Paul is reaching back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he's telling us the same thing, that God wants to lead us. God wants to direct our steps. God wants to direct our life. And where does He direct us? Sometimes it's in the wilderness, but when it's in the wilderness, He has the cloud protection over us so we don't get burned, we don't get scorched. He protects us so that we are the apple of God's eye. That we are those who are under the shadow of His wing. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that. He wants us to know that this morning. As you and I relinquish control of our life to God, now our life is in His hands. That's a good place for it to be. Because now God is leading us into goodness. Where was God taking them? To the promised land. If they would stay under that cloud and follow that cloud, where would they end up? In a land of abundance. In a land of rest. In a land of peace and satisfaction. What would happen if they would go on their own? And they say, you know, God, I see the cloud. I know I'm supposed to follow it. But you know, I'm just going to try my own thing. I'm going to venture out. They would have problems if they would do that, if they tried to take back control. So we learn here, first of all, that the blessings of dependency, the clouds show us that we then have God's leading and God's protection. The second thing that Paul alludes to is that they passed through the sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Turn with me to Exodus 14:10. You see how important it is to understand the Old Testament correlation and connection to the New Testament? It's amazing. So Paul says that their passing through the sea was something important. Now watch this. Exodus 14:10, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel, they lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." Now that's pretty scary. They didn't have as many people as the Egyptians had. And think about it, they've been slaves. They don't have weapons or anything. And they left because God said He would protect them. And they left because they were trusting God. And they left because they cried out to God, and God said He would do something about it. So God's answering their prayers. And so as they leave, they come to a place where they're stuck. They come to a place where on one side they have the Egyptian army that they knew they could do nothing about. They had no ability to strike at them. But they came to a place also where God's leading them, where there was a Red Sea that they could not cross. So have you ever been in a place like that where you kind of venture out in faith and you get to a place where it's like, well, great. This is where it ends up. I'm stuck. I don't have a boat. I don't have a spear or whatever they used. I don't have any weapons. And I have enemies all around me. And I'm stuck. Those are those Red Sea places, aren't they, in our life? But this is where we have to remember. Remember, Paul just said that God led them through the sea. See, this is where the blessings of God really kick in. It's when we get to these places, because we've followed God, because we've trusted Him, and we get to a place where you and I can do nothing. We don't have anything else we can look to. Just say, well, I can figure this out, and if I do this, this will work out, and we manipulate circumstances and situations, and then, hey, we don't have to really have any faith. It would have been real easy for the children of Israel at this point to say, hey, okay, we give up. The worst that you can do is make us slaves again, fine. But that's not faith, is it? Because God said He was going to move. God said He was going to do something. And so watch this in verse 11, Exodus 14. As the children of Israel were afraid and they cried out to the Lord, verse 11, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Do you find something interesting there? I do. Because of their difficult situation, now they're blaming. If you wouldn't have led us out here, if you wouldn't have been working in our life, if you wouldn't have raised up Moses, I wouldn't have been in this situation. Let me read that again. He says, or they said, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. What they're thinking is that they're going to die. They've come to a place where they completely lost faith. And they forgot that they're in the situation because they were praying for it. Do you remember that? In Exodus 3, God, help us. We hate being here. We hate being slaves. The Egyptians are mean. God, save us. And now God's doing it. But see, this is what happens so often, is that you and I will pray, God, make me more like You. God, help me to grow. God, give me the refiner's fire, God. And then God begins to work. And then we say, God, why are You doing this to me? I don't deserve this. But see, we don't recognize something. We don't recognize that as we give our life completely over to God, He is working. He is in charge of us. We're His responsibility now. Is that a good place to be? Us being God's responsibility, that's a good place to be. A place where we say, God, You have to do something. Because what if God raised them up, brought them out, and they brought them to this place and they just died? What would that have been about? Is that God? But sometimes we're like that, aren't we? And we just want to quit. We want to blame people. We want to blame God. And what we're not understanding is maybe we're in that place because God is going to do something amazing. We can't forget that. So watch what happens. Look in Exodus 14. Exodus 14, 21, a little further down. It says, now, so then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. And all that night it made the sea into a dry land, and the waters were divided. And so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. What we find here is that as we give God our life, not only do we now have God's leading and God's protection, but we have His power. That is so important, that we have the power of God in our life. And the only way we have that is to fully put ourselves in God's hands. And God say, God, Your will be done in and through me. But see, some of us never experience God working through us like this, because when God is doing a work, we either quit, or we get bitter, or we begin to blame God, or then we just go into the world and we say, it's not worth it. Those are the most important places, when everything seems completely impossible. That's when it gets exciting. That's when you and I should wait and watch and see what God is going to do. Never avoid these places in your life. Never retreat, never give up, because God is answering our prayer when we say, God, do something amazing in my life. And then we see the power of God. But Paul also reaches back, and he talks about this spiritual food, and he talks about this spiritual drink. Look with me in Exodus 16. Getting a little Old Testament tour this morning. I think it's important that we actually look at these two. I thought about just talking about them, but really think it's important for us to work our way through these things. If it takes us a little longer, we'll just stop at a certain point. But I really believe for us it's to get a hold of these Old Testament truths and to see these pictures and illustrations and to actually be in the Scriptures is so important. But he says, Paul refers to the spiritual food and this drink. Look in Exodus 16:14. So the children of Israel, right? They've been delivered. They went through the Red Sea. Now where are they now? Wilderness. They're not in the promised land yet. They're in the wilderness. Now think about this. If they just up and left, went through the Red Sea, now they're on the other side of the Red Sea, what do you eat? They didn't have cattle, and they're in the wilderness. It wasn't like they had all this food and vineyards and all this stuff. And they needed to eat right away. How long could you go without eating? This is a problem, right? This is a major problem in our day with refugees that flee countries. And they go through, like in Miramar, when they had that terrible cyclone and the whole place was devastated. And they had all these refugees trying to go into Thailand and China. And what do you do? How do you feed these people? There's no place for them to go. There's no provisions for them. But see, one thing we have to always insert into the equation for your math people is God. Always have to put Him into the equation. Now, as we add God into the equation, Exodus 16:14, it says, when the layer of dew lifted in the morning, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance. Imagine that. You're out in the wilderness and you're all excited, just went through the Red Sea, probably a little nervous, scared, but probably a little excited about the promised land. And you're thinking, man, what are we going to eat? And you wake up in the morning, and all of a sudden there's all these little deals out on the, I don't know, grass or whatever it was. And they're just lining the grass there. Never seen it before. And you go out and kind of look at it, and everybody's probably, wow, what's that stuff? I wonder who the first person to actually eat it was, you know? There's always that person. That person, oh, I'll try it, you know? They probably had one of those people, you know? Hey, look, maybe we'll try eating it. I don't know. But notice here, it says, it was fine as frost. It's like frosted mini wheats. Verse 15, it says, so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? for they did not know what it was. And Moses says, this is the bread which the Lord has given us to eat. So I guess Moses understood what it was. And they understood now the provision of God. Think how cool that was. So as the morning came, that God every morning would bring this provision for them. How neat is that? You know, you think about that. That God was, He was taking care of every aspect, wasn't He? He was concerned about every detail. And so as they had this substance called manna, it was sufficient nutritionally for everything their body needed. It was sufficient to give them the nutrients, the energy, the calories, all the vitamins and minerals and enzymes that their body would need to be sustained. It speaks of the provision of God. It speaks of how in our life, Paul's reaching back and he's saying that God is the same God then that He is today. That He provides for us. That He has provisions for us. That as the children of Israel were taken care of, so too we will be taken care of. Look in verse 19. So in verse 19 it says, Moses said, let no one leave any of it until morning. Or till morning. He says, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. So we see this disobedience kicking in. There's a reason. This is what we have to understand. There's a reason behind everything that God does. We may not know it, but there's a reason behind it. The children of Israel, they're thinking, hey, you know, let's kind of have some leftovers. What if God doesn't provide tomorrow morning? So let's get more. But see, God was teaching them something. You have to see the wilderness as God teaching them something. He was teaching them in this moment to be dependent on God for everything. How dependent are we to God for everything? Do we find our security on how many things we have in our pantry? Or do we look to God each and every day to provide for us? Let's admit, it's a little difficult for us, isn't it? Because we have so much. It is hard. But we're learning to develop an attitude of complete dependency. Sometimes we feel so comforted by the plenty that we have. Reminds me of the church at Laodicea. They had so much, they felt like they didn't need God. And we can have that attitude sometimes. The children of Israel, they wanted to not have to depend on God. Even though Moses said, you're not to save any. But they didn't heed Moses. And some of them left part of it until morning. Verse 20. And it bred worms and it stank. And Moses was angry at them. Do you think that speaks to us today? Of how we want to store up so much for ourselves instead of trusting on God, in God for everything? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being prudent and having a savings and retirement or anything like that. That's between you and God. But what I am saying is there's an attitude of dependency on God for everything, that when we don't have that, it's stinky. That we begin to stink. Because now we're operating in the flesh. And the flesh stinks. And so in verse 31, the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like a white coriander seed, and the taste was like wafers made with honey. Verse 32, then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Okay, do you see what's going on here? See, not only that was God teaching them to depend on Him for everything, He used the manna to teach them that God would always take care of them. He had to teach them this lesson, that God would always provide for them. But do you see how they were to save a bit of it so that future generations would know something? how God brought them out of the land of Egypt. So this has implications that go for us, that God wanted us to learn something here, that this is the same God that promises to take care of us. Verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 6. He says, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Oreb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink." So they needed something to wash this down with. They needed water. And now we see that water that was provided for them in a rock is Moses struck the rock. The problem with Moses said he got angry and he struck it twice. And that was such a huge deal. It caused Moses not to be able to go into the promised land. Why was that such a huge deal? Because Moses being disobedient, it messed up the type here. It messed up the example, the picture that rock was Jesus Christ. And that rock was to be smitten once. That was Jesus on the cross, not twice. That's why this was such a serious deal. It is because of the type that was being displayed for future references and future understandings that Jesus Christ was the rock that was smitten and that would provide living water, eternal water, because of his death, that those who would come to him would be immersed in the water of God, the living water. And so we see here that other provision, not just of the manna, but also with the water. Speaking of how Jesus provides for us the spiritual resources that you and I need for satisfaction. Not only, as we've been pointing out, does God take care of our needs here in this world, but what he's really pointing out is the spiritual availability of everything we need to be satisfied, to be protected, to be fulfilled, that we find that all in Christ, that Jesus is all that for us, and we don't find that anywhere else. Look in verse, go back to 1 Corinthians, please. And so the point of that is for you and I this morning, that there, we can't even measure the amount of blessings that are afforded to us as we come to God and say, "God, I'm completely yours." And there will be times that we will be tested in that. But in those times that we are tested in that, as we allow that testing to give God the glory and let God do His thing in and through that trial and that testing, because we're completely dependent on Him, God will never forsake us. He'll never let us down. The next point we find in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10. Now, at this great start here, the children of Israel had, most of us know, it didn't continue on that way. We just finished the book of Judges on Wednesday night. We saw in the book of Judges the children of Israel that started off so great ended up so bad. This is directly what Paul is referring to. Remember, Paul is talking about running a race. He's talking about all these spiritual blessings that we've been given and how we use them. And how we use them is so important. And he's teaching us through the children of Israel that if we use our freedom, our spiritual blessings and spiritual gifts to give to God, to bless God, to be free in Christ and to serve Him, that we will be like the children of Israel that we just saw. We will enjoy the blessings. We will enjoy the promised land. But if you and I begin to say, "Hey, well, I'm saved and now I'm going to begin to do it my way. I'm going to start to do my own thing." And in the case of the Corinthians, they had a self-confidence, an overconfidence, where they felt like, "Well, I can eat meat, I can do whatever I want, I'm not going to lose my salvation, I'm strong enough to stand, it's not going to affect me." Even though it would affect other people, they were self-indulgent and selfish in the use of their liberty. Now watch this. So in verse 5, it says, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased. So this is where our story changes. With most of the children of Israel, God was not well pleased. That's sad, isn't it? I would hate for that to be said about us. I would hate for that to be said about me. Where God would say that, I died for you, I've given you my Holy Spirit, I've given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, I'm giving you heaven, I'm giving you spiritual goodness and the graces and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And for me to just ignore that and say, I'm going to do my own thing, that's sad. That's what the children of Israel did. They say, I'm going to indulge myself. I'm going to live like the world lives and forget about the grace of God. And God was not well pleased. It says, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples. Please, we must learn from this. We must learn from this and not follow this example. What happened to the children of Israel? Well, God certainly took them through the wilderness. And He took them to the border of the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. And they are one step away from going in. And all that was needed for them to go in was for them just to follow God and obey Him. Because God said, go in. He said, I've given you the land. It wasn't as if they would have to get it themselves. He said, it's yours. Just go in, be obedient, and you can enjoy it. But they didn't go in. They didn't cross that step. Why? Because they didn't believe God. They were afraid. And they didn't trust God. And so what happened is they began to say no. Once again, just like we saw at the Red Sea, they rebelled against God. And what happened is because of their lack of faith, they became a people who stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. And you know what that is? That's a picture of Christians who never enjoy the abundant life in Christ. What we learn here is that it is possible. It's possible for you and I to be saved, to be going to heaven one day, and yet live a miserable, empty, depressed existence. And that should seem very strange to us because of all that God has given us. That we are co-heirs with Christ. Think about that. But it is possible. That is a possibility for us if we decide to live in disobedience to God without faith. And so he says, Paul says in verse 6, he says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Think about that. Is there anything in our hearts that we're lusting after, craving after, desiring that's not of God? If so, we're set up for a problem. Verse 7, it says, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, as in the day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So the last thing I want to point out, we're not going to go through all that this morning. We're going to do that next week when we pick it up. But what I want to finish on this morning is, I want us to be able to get to the place this morning to where we can honestly come before God and recognize areas of our life that we are not depending on God. Now, what we just read in that section, it tells us how things turn out when we do not depend upon God. Do you see after every act of disobedience in that text we just read, there was a consequence that they did not desire? Do you see how that works? That's really important to get a hold of. In every act of disobedience, there is a consequence that you and I do not desire. It's important to understand that, because in every act of obedience, there's the convincing of ourselves that there will be no repercussion for our actions. But surely, God says to us, your sin will find you out. There may be something going on that's secretive, that you think nobody knows about, that you think God doesn't know about. But as sure as the Bible is God's word, your sin will find you out. Here in the case of the children of Israel, their sin brought death, it brought hurt, it brought pain. We need to understand, as believers in Jesus Christ, what we do matters. Our actions, the way we live our life, the decisions we make, the things we choose to do, those things matter. And don't kid yourself that it doesn't matter. That's the whole point Paul is trying to get across. And so now I want to encourage you. You have before you two sides of the coin. You have the blessings of dependency, and you have the cursings of disobedience. And that's really our options. And I just see Paul with all of his might, in all of his heart, trying to exhort these carnal Christians in Corinth to just live a life honoring to God. They knew a lot of things in their head that they should do. But in their life, in carrying out those things, they did not do that. And so this morning we have set before us, through God's Word, the same choices. The same opportunities, I think, is a better way to look at it. We have an opportunity with our lives and in our time that we're here on earth to live our life to the praise, to the honor, and the glory of Jesus Christ. There's not a higher thing that man can live for. There's not a higher purpose, there's not a higher goal than to live a life that's wholly pleasing to God. We sang that song this morning earlier about He is worthy. He's worthy for us to be here this morning. He's worthy for us to investigate the things that He says. He's worthy for us to praise Him. He's worthy for us to sacrifice for Him. And He's worthy for us to be completely dependent on Him. I hope you agree. We'll continue this discussion next week. And I hope and I pray that today we will make a decision to say, God, I am completely yours. Take my life and make it yours. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning. We pray your word would get into our hearts and our minds, that it would purify us. We pray, God, that we would see you high and lifted up with a train of your robe that fills the temple, Lord. And we would say, Lord, we are a people of unclean lips. That we would fall at your feet this morning, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you that you've saved us, that you've forgiven us, and that you've lifted us up out of the miry pit. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who is not saved, who is not forgiven, who is not, if they were to die today, is not going to heaven. I pray for them right now that they would give their lives completely to you, repenting and turning from their sins, recognizing that they're a sinner, and accepting and receiving your shed blood on the cross, and that they would walk in the newness of life. And Father, I pray for the believers here. I pray for those who are saved, that we would see the blessings that the children of Israel had. I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would give us a passion and a boldness and a vigor to want to serve you with all of our hearts, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray that we would keep moving forward, running the race that you've set for us. I pray, Lord, that our lives would be given to you wholly and completely. And help us to recognize this morning those areas of our life, Lord, that are unsurrendered, that we are controlling. Lord, as a church, take this body, make it yours. This is yours, Lord. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Let's stand. We're going to sing one last song, and I just encourage you to sing with all of your heart. If anyone would like prayer, I'll be down front to my right. Feel free to come forward as we sing this last song. God bless you, and thank you for coming this morning.